We're studying Romans, and we have come to the part of Romans which is the assurance of our salvation in Romans chapter 8. An assurance, I just want to remind you, Paul has been teaching us again and again, is founded and rooted not in us. And this is the big danger, even in the Christian church, we tend to make much of ourselves. That is our downfall. And really the gospel teaches you to make nothing of yourself. And that goes against the grain of everything this world and its system says. This world and its system says man must stand on his own feet and proclaim his own strength and say he has made himself. And only the gospel teaches us, because of the reality of our sin, true humility. And that is that we are nothing without Christ. And you know, there is where the fountain of blessing and assurance flows into our lives. When we stop trying to promote ourselves, and we stop trying to make ourselves as important in our marriages, in our families, the world doesn't revolve around you. Special revelation, newsflash. It revolves around the glories of Jesus. And only in the gospel can you say these things. And you can embrace these things, and you can rejoice in these things. And you can even say, this is my security. And no matter what happens in this life, Christ always wins. And in as much as I'm a child of the Father through Jesus Christ, I share in that victory. Not for my sake, but for His sake and for His glory. And as Paul has been talking about assurance, he comes to this final issue, and that is, we are secure because of the love, not that we have for Christ. Again, everything starts from Him. Okay, our love will falter. But we are secure because of the love that Christ has for us. And that's the theme that we have this morning as we look at Romans chapter 8, is to meditate, in a sense, before the ocean. You know, we're like small kids with little buckets saying, I'm going to try and empty the ocean into my bucket. And as we stand before this ocean of Christ's love, we can just nibble at it and say, all of eternity is not enough to drink of my Savior's love for me. And so Paul sort of introduces us to the great reality of confidence that we can have in knowing, amazing truth, that Christ has loved sinners. I think these verses, as I read them, for those of you that have walked with Jesus for many years, you can almost recite them back to me. And songs have been written about these verses, rightly so. Some of the songs we even sang this morning were based on these verses. So without saying anything further, let me get into these verses and just read them for you. I know even that can become an encouragement, isn't it? Just the reading of the truth that God has loved sinners such as you and me. Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 through 39 says this: Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death. All day long we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. Paul doesn't even have words. We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love is one of the most powerful forces in this universe. And I'm not talking about just love that is emotional or love that is just words. As you look at this text, It is love that acts. I was moved to tears about 5 years ago when I heard about a true incident that happened in the United States. A young girl and boy, 20 and I think 21, engaged to be married. And he went out, they were believers, he went out to the store to just buy some milk. And a drunk driver hit him sideways and crushed his skull. And the brain damage was so permanent that this athletic young boy, strong young boy, he became a quadriplegic. He couldn't even walk. He couldn't even talk. But his fiance, she continued to love him. She wrote a story about this. It's called 8:28. It's based on Romans 8:28. And she married him a year later. And you know, that wasn't the end of the story. I was reading about their life recently because they've been asking for prayer and even putting a blog up online of how God has been faithful to them in all of this. And the amazing thing is, as she continues to love him and even at times provide for him, he is her spiritual leader. And he has even grown to the point now where he couldn't talk, now he talks and he leads her in devotions every night. Where he couldn't walk, now sometimes with a little bit of help from a walker, he's walking around. And she said, you know, he is becoming more and more my head as I love him. And it's a demonstration that this weak, crippled man, through the power of his wife's love, has been able to move from being a cripple to being a leader in his home. But that's a dim picture of what Christ does for us with his love. He takes weak, crippled sinners and he changes us and he transforms us and he makes us stand where we have no strength and he makes us live where we have no life. And he makes us hope in the midst of great adversity. There is nothing as powerful as God's love. Forget about human love in this universe. And so this has to be the final meditation, brothers and sisters, in Romans chapter 8, in this great poem about assurance of salvation, that we would finally fertilize our hearts and root our hearts in the love that God has shed for his people that can lead us through any trial, through any difficulty. Not because we are strong, but because he is faithful. And so this passage gives us, if you will, two demonstrations that we need to worship and admire and gaze at of Christ's love. You can never stop, Christian, thinking about the love that Christ has for sinners. This has to be the roots of your Christian life. And that's what Paul is saying here. Two demonstrations of Christ's love that give us eternal confidence and grow our faith even in trials. You know, just like a rose bush. I don't know about gardening much, but I do know that rose bushes grow when they are pruned. And so even here you can find this truth that in the midst of trials, the Christian grows because the trials are not as strong as the love that Jesus has shed upon their hearts, you see? Trials are a demonstration of the powerful love of Jesus Christ that can take you through anything. I know many of you, even right now in this room, your life is probably not good. It's not easy. You know what? Welcome to the Christian life. God never promised that you would have ease and comfort if you followed him. In fact, when you followed him, blessed are you when you are persecuted. If you follow him, blessed are you when you are reviled by men. And we're going to talk about that. And actually to follow Jesus means to lose everything in this life, but to gain only one thing. And that is the pearl of precious price that is Jesus Christ and his Calvary love for you. That's all you cling on to. And he will literally, through trials, he will take away your attachment to everything else. Your physical body, your relationships, all of these things will dim in comparison to him. And so you must meditate on his love in order to grow, in order to thrive, even through fire. We sang about that, right? Even through storms, even through calamity, you are stronger. So two demonstrations of Christ's love that can grow our faith in trials. I think the first one we find in verses 35 through 37. And Paul asks this question. He says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Now that's interesting. He doesn't say what, but he says who. And then he moves to speak about many different events that are the reality of our lives as believers. Tribulation, distress, we're going to look at these, persecution or famine. But I just want you to think about this. Why does Paul say who and then speak about things? Why does he speak about a person that stands against us and then speak about all these things that stand against us? Doesn't that seem like a little bit of a contradiction? Well, it isn't. If you think about the fact that everything that this world does and pursues is under one prince who has been delegated rulership over this world by God Himself. And it's Satan, isn't it? And so sometimes, Christians, we can lose sight of God's love because of living in a fallen world, right? And you begin to sense the power of Satan, and he is powerful. He is mighty, more than you, not more than Jesus. But when you are in Christ, he can't touch you. But we can get frightened sometimes, and we can lose our confidence sometimes, and we can think, maybe I'm in a situation, maybe I'm in a difficulty that Satan has actually got more influence over my life than Jesus. And so Paul, he starts off by teaching us that the love of Christ enables you to stand amidst whatever Satan can throw against your life. You can live. You can stand. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the lesson in this passage. And so the first demonstration of Christ's love is this, that he has a powerful love towards his own. It's a love that is so powerful that no matter what Satan can throw at you, he will be able to protect you. He will be able to preserve you. You can't preserve yourself, but your Savior will. And so the first portion of the Christian in worship and in growing in confidence is this. We need to meditate and we need to realize and we need to think about the power that resides in Christ's love for his people. Now, you know what? Every time you celebrate communion, you're thinking about the power of Christ's love, isn't it? You're thinking about the fact that he defeated the worst, most devastating threat that existed against us, hell itself. And if Jesus is that powerful, then how can he not with that also do all things for us? But it's difficult for us to go from Calvary to today, isn't it? Oh, Calvary was great. Calvary was awesome in terms of what Jesus did against death and darkness and the devil. But you know, I don't know whether Jesus can handle my trial today. We begin to doubt, isn't it? So Paul begins to work us through that. I don't know whether Jesus can handle the persecution that I'm facing from my neighborhood, from my own family, who have rejected me because I followed him. At my workplace, because I have stood for Christ and I live a life of integrity. Instead of being rewarded, I am being demoted. I don't know if Jesus can handle this. And so Paul speaks to us in verses 35 through 37 about the ways in which Jesus is powerful. Yes, in Calvary, but even today. In your life, even today. No matter what you face. And so there's three realizations of God's power that we find in these verses. And the first is his realization of power over our persecution. Look at verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Satan cannot touch us. And then he speaks about the weapon sometimes that the devil uses against God's people. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. I don't know if you look at those words, if you can identify something that's happening in your life even right now. What Paul is saying here, and what he's implying in this verse, is the worst things that the world or the devil can throw at you are not stronger than the love of Christ that keeps you through those things. This is the portion of the Christian. And what happens is that the more that you persecute Christians, the more that you try to kill Christians, the more they live. The more they praise. The more they get excited about heaven. You know, ultimately, I think that's why we thrive in trials, because trials make us see the reality of heaven more and more. You remember Stephen, when he was being stoned? As he was being stoned, he did two things. He looked to the heavens, and he saw Jesus Christ seated at the right hand. He began to say, "Praise God, I'm dying so I can go home finally." He began to grasp onto heaven as he was dying. He said, "This is great! I'm going to my Savior, to my Lord." And then he did a second thing. He began to pray for the people that were stoning him. See, this is the amazing thing. When you try to kill Christians, they become stronger. Not because they're strong, because Christ is strong in them. He said, "Lord, save some of these sinners. You saved me. Save some of them. They don't know what they're doing, Lord." He prayed just like Christ did. And so this is the portion of the Christian. And I would say it in this way. As Paul is using all of these things, he's saying God is in control of your persecution. Satan isn't. And he's using it to make you stronger. You know, just quickly, there are two things that God does when we face persecution. And you will face persecution as a Christian. I don't want to say if you face persecution. If you're living for Christ, if you're living as salt, if you're standing for Jesus, don't expect to be popular. Okay, that's false teaching. That Christianity will make you popular and get you lots of money in this life. Something is wrong about your stand for Christ if you're getting more popular here in this world. You need to be popular. You need to be receiving praise not from men, but from your Father in heaven. And so you will be persecuted, but God is in control of that persecution, not Satan. And He will use persecution to make you grow. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, every suffering in this world, it's but for a little while compared to what? Compared to eternity. The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, He will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There is no church that is stronger than the persecuted church. Did you know that? Don't ask for persecution. Don't pray for it'll come, okay? But there is no church and there is no Christian that is stronger than the persecuted. Go to China. You know, sometimes we need to get... Don't just go to China. Go to Orissa. Go to Bihar. Okay? Get out of the comfort zones of our churches that are wealthy and fat and hiding from the reality of the gospel. And meet some Christians that have been beaten for Christ. You won't find them crying. You'll find them praising God. He makes us grow. You know what else He does? He causes the gospel to spread when we are persecuted. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 and 7. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 and 7. Paul is speaking to the Thessalonian church. Having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. You know, let's take a journey through these things that Paul mentions here in verse 35 and see how through all these things, Christ makes you grab onto Him in a greater way and not lose and not be defeated. And so just very quickly, let's talk about these words, because I think it's real. The Bible is real. It doesn't just say God saves you through persecution, but He describes even six things that the enemy might bring against your life or against our church because we want to stand for Jesus in Goa. These are some things that might happen to us. Maybe they're even happening to you right now. The first one is what? Look at it in verse 35. Tribulation. Now this word for tribulation literally is a word that comes from the grain floors of Jerusalem, where they used to harvest the grain from the fields, and then after they harvested the grain, they would take a hammer and it would have rocks and shards on the bottom of it, and they would bang the wheat. And that hammer was called the tribulum. That's where you get this word tribulation from. And what would they bang the wheat for? They would put the wheat under pressure so that the dross, the dirt would be removed and only the good stuff for the chapatis would remain. And what God is saying here is one of the first ways in which Satan will try to make your life something that seems divorced from the love of Christ. He will put you through tribulation, through situations that are so pressure-filled that they crush you emotionally, maybe even physically. No matter what happens, you can see the illustration. God will always use those tribulations to make you more pure and clean in your love and your affection for Him. You know, I was thinking about Paul in Acts chapter 16. He was beaten like Jesus was beaten on the back. You remember? With a flog. And probably his back was torn with the pieces of metal and the nails and the bones. Then he was thrown into a Philippian jail with Silas. And instead of allowing them to rub their back with Kailash Jivan or whatever it was that they had, they put them in stocks, okay? So that they couldn't even touch their bleeding, itching sores. And they were like that for who knows, a day, many hours. And what did they do? As they went through that tribulation, they sang songs of praise. Maybe this was the song that Paul sang, even Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation by no means, Silas, sing stronger? You know, you never know the love of Christ until you're stripped of everything that this world offers except for Him. Tribulation, sometimes we can go through distress. Distress is narrow situations where there seems to be no escape. If you turn to the left, if you turn to the right, there just seems to be no ability to make the right decision except the decision that will lead you to death, to poverty, to destitution. Persecution. Persecution is to be chased by somebody for our harm because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. People literally try to chase you out of your home. They might try to chase you out of your job. You know, the persecution that we face here in Goa, and I know we have some small elements of persecution, is nothing compared to the persecution that is actually being faced by our brothers and sisters in India and in other parts of the world. I just went online and I read this. More Christians are being persecuted today than in any other generation in the history of the Christian church. Just this year, about 2 lakh Christians are going to lose their lives because they love Jesus Christ more than this world. Their heads are going to be chopped off in Syria or in Iran or in Iraq or in Pakistan. They're going to be hanged. They're going to be raped. They're going to be murdered. They're going to be killed. Does that separate us from the love of Christ? You know, sometimes we think so. There was a martyr in 1555. His name was Thomas Hawker. He was a pastor in the church, and because he used to preach the gospel of Jesus, he was arrested, and they had assigned him to be burned at the stake. One of the worst forms of killing a Christian, because it causes you to suffer for many hours. And one of his church members came up to him, Thomas Hawker, in 1555. And he said to him, "Brother Thomas, I'm beginning to doubt. And I just have one favor to ask you." He was going to be burned the next day. He said, "Brother Thomas, if Jesus gives you strength while you are burning there at the stake, would you give us a sign? Would you just raise your hand? Would you just say something to show us that Jesus is greater than the fire?" And Thomas said, "Yes, I will." And he had no fear of his death because he was a man that was rooted in the gospel. And I find it hard to even read this incident, because the next morning they bound Hawker to the stake. The fire was lit. It burned for a few hours. And he remained motionless. His skin was burned to a crisp. His fingers were burned off. And everyone was watching, thinking he was dead. And then suddenly, he raised his hands. And he said, "Christ is enough." And he clapped those burned, bony fingers together. And then he went to meet his Savior. And I tell you, many people came to believe in Jesus Christ that day because they saw a power that was stronger than the fire of Satan. They saw a power that was greater than the greatest assaults that that the world can bring against us. And it is that Christ walks with His people through His word, with His promises, no matter what they're going through. And He is greater. What about famine? To be cut off from resources. And often this is connected with persecution. Did you know I was studying that almost all the famines in this world are not caused by natural means. They're caused by evil men. Almost all the famines that exist in this world, we say India has famines. It's not because we don't have enough rice and we don't have enough potatoes. It's because men are evil and rich men are not giving to poor men and women. And so even famine is an instrument that Satan uses to oppress ultimately the church of Jesus Christ. And he might do that even to us because we're Christians. And we're living in an India, you know, that may not be the comfortable India. I'm not trying to frighten you, brothers and sisters. But tomorrow may not be a place where it will be normal and comfortable to say, I'm a Christian standing for Jesus Christ in our own country. There are signs that we can read in the newspaper that may mean that tomorrow is going to be a very difficult tomorrow. And today is the day to grasp on to the right way of thinking. And not say that persecution is a means for us to be cut off from Christ, but to even say this, hallelujah, persecution draws me closer to Jesus. I have never known Jesus in the way that I can know Jesus when I suffer for His name's sake. Nakedness. I remember many years ago, you know, we think about nakedness in terms of sexual immorality, and that's because we're so rich. But nakedness, in Paul's view, is speaking about poverty, to be so poor that you have nothing to even put on your body to clothe yourself. I remember many years ago when in DCC we had a Bible study in a slum in Pune. And we were getting there for the first time. And these people literally, their kids were just wearing some bare rags, you know, clothes just hanging off their skin. The ladies and the men, you know, they were just day laborers. And remember the first thing when we rich Christians came into their midst to do a Bible study. They ran out. They killed a goat. I think it was probably 5 years' income for them. And they spent all their money because they said, you are bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ into our midst. We want to show you grace and hospitality. You know, people that know Jesus, even in nakedness, they're not sad. They're satisfied. They're satisfied. I think we're so distracted, aren't we, by our richness. And I'm not saying being rich is evil in itself. Okay, God needs some rich Christians for His purposes. But I'm saying being rich can be a big source of distraction, of full appreciation of what really matters in life, right? Not your money, not your possessions, not those bungalows that you're fighting about with your brothers and your sisters here in Goa. None of that matters. Only Christ matters. And there's nothing like persecution to wake you up to the precious reality of grasping heaven. Peril is the danger of death. You know, this is Paul's biography. Paul is not theoretically just saying, now, by the way, you know, you Christians are going to suffer, but I'm the apostle, okay? So I drive around in a jet and, you know, I have a car, but this is for you. No, Paul went through worse things than you can imagine. Why don't you read his biography just quickly in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 to 29. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 to 29. It says this, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors. In far more imprisonments. Beaten many times without number. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. He said, my emotional pain was worse than my physical pain. Who is weak without my being weak? He said, if you wanted to have an easy life, don't be a Christian. Who is led into sin without my intense concern? But then he says this, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains of my weakness. And then in chapter 12 he says, because when I am weak, then Christ is strong. You know, you will never be able to really admire and rest and worship in Christ unless you know that nothing in this life matters. And God will use persecution to remind you of that. He talks also about the sword. Now the sword here is not a large sword that they would use in war, but it's a sword that speaks about an unjust small dagger where assassins would use this in the streets, and it's murder. It's not even punishment from the government, but it's murder. They would walk around in the streets and just kill people and then run away. Subhash Singh can tell you more about this from Baripada in Orissa, because right there in his hometown, was it in 1999? A faithful missionary, Graham Staines from Australia. This happened in our own country. You know, sometimes we think, oh, it'll only happen in Iraq. Graham Staines was after ministry of sharing the gospel with a village. He decided, because he was too far from his home and his wife and his daughter, to sleep in the car with his two boys. And this Hindu mob, led by a man named Dara Singh, they surrounded him and they locked the boys and Graham in the car, and they burnt him alive and they murdered him right there in the streets, right by the mission hospital which he had lovingly developed and built. And these are some of the things that happened. But you know, Gladys, his wife, was interviewed afterwards, and she said two things. She said, one, I praise God that Graham is in the presence of his Savior that he served for so many years. Then she said, secondly, she said, I forgive the men that killed my husband, but they need a greater forgiveness than mine. They need the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that they will come to know him. And I'm going to stay here till some of them come to know him. And she stayed for a few years. What can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? You know, I don't know if I have even time to go on, but I think we need to go on just a little bit. God uses our trials, because he is greater than Satan, to make us grow in our affections for heaven, to grow in our affections for Christ, to grow in our affections for laying up treasures, not on this world where thieves can break in and steal and moth can corrupt and destroy, right? And my question for you is, where are you building your treasure, Christian? That might be the reason why you get devastated so easily. That might be the reason why you can get destroyed in your confidence so easily. That might be the reason why you backslide so much. It's because you have too much treasure on this earth. It's easy to destroy you, because you're not living in the gospel, you see? Are you standing in Christ? Are you standing for Christ so that people even know that you're a Christian? You know, in your neighborhood, do people know that you're a Christian? Or are you hiding it under a bushel because, oh my goodness, man, that persecution, I can't handle it. You can't, but Christ will in you. Now, what else does God do through persecution? Not only do we realize the power of Christ's love to make us grasp heaven, but we realize the power of Christ's love to make us grow through our persecution. You look at the next verse, it says this, 36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Two key ideas here. For your sake. That is, every time you are persecuted, it doesn't happen because of any other purpose or any other will or any other plan except for the sake of God and His redemption in your life and in His church. You look at the second key word in here. It says, and this is quoting from Psalm 44, by the way. It says, for your sake we are considered. And this idea of being considered is an idea that God is considering you. It's not that you are considering or Satan is considering you or the enemies are considering you, but God is considering you in persecution to use you for His sake. It's amazing. His thoughts for you are even stronger when you suffer for Him. Do you know that? That's why Paul is quoting this psalm. So that you can be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you can tell Nebuchadnezzar, we're not afraid of the fire. We're more afraid of God. And He will deliver us if He wants to. But even if He doesn't, praise God. Right? Because we know that He always does things for His sake. And He always does things according to His plan. What is His plan? Psalm 44, if you look at it, in the last verse, it even says this, where Paul is quoting from, verse 26. It says this, rise up and be our help and redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness. You know what God demonstrates when people go through suffering? He demonstrates the power of His gospel. He demonstrates the power of His Son. He demonstrates the power of His cross. And our suffering becomes a way for people to see ultimately the great suffering of Jesus Christ and how He accomplished victory through that suffering for sinners. You know, this is amazing. I want you to read Luke chapter 21. This promise that God has placed for believers regarding suffering. Luke 21 and verses 16 through 18. Is this exciting? I never thought that a sermon about persecution could be exciting. I was a little frightened actually when I came to speak about persecution. But it is exciting because God is more powerful than even the worst swords or enemies or wars that might come against us. Do you sometimes stay awake at night and just worry? What's going to happen to this world? Is ISIS going to invade? You know, is Pakistan going to take over? What's going to happen to this world? You know, we begin to think in false ways that the prince of this world is more powerful than the prince of heaven. Look what he says in Luke chapter 21 and verses 16 through 18. But you will be betrayed even by parents. You're saying, Sammy, I thought you were going to encourage us. hang on. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. You know, the interesting thing about this is God is telling us that this will happen because this happens according to His plan, not randomly. And you will be hated by all, verse 17, because of My name. Now look at verse 18. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. Now you're saying, hang on a second. He just said that you'll be put to death, and then He's saying not a hair on your head will perish. How can this work? I mean, is God speaking double-sided here? You're going to die, but your hair is going to be okay. Well, you know, the only way to interpret this, I mean, you keep reading the next verse. By your endurance, you will gain your lives back. The only way to interpret this is that whatever happens to the Christian in suffering, it always results in the resurrection. And nothing can really touch you because Christ has the power to raise you up from the dead. He never leaves His consideration of His people. That's why you can even face your enemies and say, you don't have power over me. My Christ has power over me. You know, this gave people great courage in the midst of opposition, isn't it? This gives people, you know, right now in North Korea, there are Christians, our brothers and sisters, and we need to be praying for them. That because they follow Jesus Christ, they're put in slave gangs. And literally, some of them have escaped and told their stories. You should read these. They put wires through their noses and they hook them up together and they lead them like that through fields so that they can plant and harvest crops for the North Koreans. But you know, the strongest growing church in all the world is in those prison camps. There are people that know Christ. They don't even have a Bible because their Bibles get taken away from them and they get burned. They have the Bible up here. You know, we have no persecution and we don't even know one verse. We've got three Bibles and we don't know a little bit about it even. These guys have no Bibles and there's more inside of them. It's for my sake. It's under my consideration. I will do great things and ultimately I will resurrect you from the dead. And so you can say, even while you're burning, you can say, not one hair on my head is going to be harmed. Christ is going to resurrect me back. See, this is what happens to Christians when they suffer. We realize that we will always grow in Christ and ultimately we will grow even in coming back to life to worship Him forever. He has already defeated death. Death is only sleep. And that's not just a euphemism. It's true. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Christians, when you die, it's the best thing that can happen to you. I know I sound insane, but this is the gospel. It's the best thing that can happen to you. And so don't be afraid, because you know that Christ will make you grow. Well, he goes on to say this. We continue to realize the power of Christ's love because it's power that helps us to grasp onto heaven, it's power that helps us to grow in Christ, and it's power that helps us to give to others. You know, one of the most amazing demonstrations of the power of God in persecuted Christians is it makes them not go, oh, woe is me, give me money, oh man, I've got so many needs, and I've lost my food, and I've lost my relatives, and they don't speak like that. Persecuted Christians, okay, not persecuted human beings. Persecuted Christians, they say, how can I serve you? What are your needs? How can I comfort you? I'm not making this up. You look at verse 37, and it says this. Paul doesn't even have words to describe it, but he says, but in all these things, we hyper-Nike. You know, have you ever bought Nike shoes? Nike shoes is a sign of, you know, you wear these shoes, you're going to win any sport you play. Because Nike is the god of victory in Greek. But Paul can't even use the word Nike. He says hyper-Nike. You know, we have so much victory that there's victory for us and there's victory for others. It's super abundant victory that comes to Christians that suffer. Christ doesn't only give you what you need, he gives you what other people need. You know, the best counselors are people that have suffered for Jesus. The best counselors. The people that can help you when you're going through trials are people that have gone through those same trials before. Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I am not making this up. I know this sounds insane. But this is the power of God in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, right? Who comforts us and gives us this hyper victory in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The greatest thing that God can do in Cornerstone Church is to make us a suffering church. Because a suffering church is a serving church. A suffering church is a victorious church. A suffering church is a Christ-centered church. Psalm 119, verse 116. Sustain me according to your word that I may live. And do not let me ashamed of my hope. John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you. And you will bear much fruit, even in the midst of trials. Because apart from me, you can do nothing.